thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley, because, you know, the Lord was known for doing just that. And he said, ye shall not sin. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, sin. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but we know how that goes. They found him not, because he was not on this earth any longer. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, Elisha, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And then verse 19, it says, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Heavenly Father, we are humbled to be able to gather together. We are blessed to be able to open your word and hold it in our hands this evening. Meet with us how truly we need you. We're a needful, needy people. Meet with us tonight. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Tonight I want us to consider a problem which many Christians will face from time to time. And we have to understand that whenever we face a problem in our spiritual walk with God, we have a source for all the answers. As we apply the principles of the Word of God and to our lives, we learn how to deal with these issues, and we begin to see real victory. And we understand, amen, that the Word of God has all the answers to our problems. Amen? We believe that. We also understand that at times there are no easy answers, but there are answers. And the problem we want to consider is a serious one. And it's the problem we see here in our text. It's the problem of bitterness in the heart and barrenness in our walk with God. Bitterness in our hearts and barrenness in our walk with God. And it's not a true or comprehensive study of true bitterness tonight. I look forward to doing that Wednesday night. Eventually, we'll resume our victory series. And one of the subjects I believe the Lord will have us look at in that series is the subject of bitterness. And so tonight's not a comprehensive, necessarily, study on this subject of bitterness. But we want to look at the fact how that bitterness can cause barrenness in our walk with God. This problem that we see that we'll look at tonight can blow out, one man said, blow out the candle of joy in our life and leave us in darkness. It destroys individuals and marriages and relationships, both in the family and in the church, and always reveals itself in hurtful ways. In our passage, we have a vivid illustration of the effect of bitter water causing barrenness in the life of a believer and how that can be turned into blessing. At this point, Elisha has been anointed by the Spirit of God. He's crossed over Jordan by striking the water just as Elijah had done. And God did a miracle. God did what God can do, and he caused the water to part. And now Elisha was in the city of Jericho, and no doubt word of this great miracle spread quickly. A word of Elisha's presence got around quickly. And at this point, the men of the city came to Elisha with their request. Some scholars say that the city of Jericho had come under some form of divine curse, and all the wealth and wisdom of Jericho couldn't remove the plague of bitter waters. Neither could their power or wisdom of men stop the overflow or change the nature of the bitter waters of sin. It was only the power of the Lord. And we know that in our lives, as sinners saved by grace, it is the power of the Lord that is sufficient to save a sinner deeply affected and entrenched in this world. And an interesting thing is the first thing that we see in verse 19, we see the reality of the condition. Jericho ought to be a familiar name, a familiar town. There's a song that kids sing, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and we know that song that God sent the children of Israel and had them march around the city for 6 days, once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times, all the while keeping quiet until that 7th time on the 7th day, and they shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat, the Bible says. And it's a prominent book or prominent city topic in the book of Joshua. And the destruction of Jericho stood as a kind of first fruits. They set the tone for the battle and the occupation of the rest of the land. And Jericho throughout Scripture pictures the world, which is under the curse of sin. It's a curse which only God can lift through the plan of salvation as revealed to us in His Word. And it's a picture of the world and the flesh and the devil as they stand as a fortified hindrance, a fortified opposition against men following God and men seeking deliverance in Christ. And we know that this world offers all kinds of substitutes. Our world does. Humanistic philosophies, worldly religious systems, even materialism. And these substitutes seem pleasant, but the world system always results in barrenness and are vain in fulfilling their promises. And they may even sound good. They may look appealing. They may even satisfy the flesh for a while, but the result is always the same when you follow the world system. You always end up worse off than you were before. And it's interesting, in verse number 19, if you mark in your Bible, this is a statement that you ought to mark. Elisha's there, and the people say that the situation was pleasant. The men of the city reported that Jericho was a good place. It looked good. At first glance, things looked prosperous in the city. There were beautiful buildings, there were trees, and much activity, but no actual fruitfulness. Literally, we'll look at it in a moment, though. The Hebrew says that the land causes barrenness. But as far as the outward appearance was concerned, everything was favorable. The climate was nice. The city was a good-looking place. If someone was to consider a place to live and raise a family, Jericho was a pleasant place, at least when you looked only on the outward. They said the situation is pleasant, but as you begin to see on the inside, they said the water is not, he said. Water is not. Water in Scripture is often a symbol of the Word of God. It's often a symbol of the Spirit that cleanses and refreshes, and it's even a picture of life. However, water that has gone bad naturally portrays the opposite. In place of the Word of God, we have man's viewpoint, man's idolatrous ideas. We have humanism. In place of the Holy Spirit, there are those who promote doctrines, false doctrines. In place of the cleansing, refreshment, and life, there is pollution and weariness and death. But all looks good on the outside. The word here, the word not, means worthless or bad or nothingness. It brings the idea of bitterness. It's bitterness. The water brought death rather than life. It resulted in barrenness rather than fruitfulness. It had been poisoned by the world all around us. And they were unwilling to allow. It was bitter. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, bitterness is called a root. That means that often it's underground. It's often unseen. Often everything might look like it's going well on the outside, but the root of bitterness grows deep in hearts and lives. There's a right way. When we think of bitterness as a root, there's a right way to deal with weeds in the flower bed. It's not simply to cut them off at the top. You have to dig down and get to the root. You have to pull out the root. They need to be uprooted. The same is true of bitterness in the life of a child of God. We can't simply deal with surface results of bitterness. We have to deal with the roots. One writer wrote that one of the most destructive weeds that crop farmers must deal with is the Canadian thistle. It has an extensive root system that makes it extremely difficult to eradicate once it has established itself. The roots can reach a depth of 15 feet, and they can spread out in the same distance. These prolific roots crowd out plants. Just 20 thistles in 1 square mile of field can reduce the barley yield by 1/3 and the alfalfa by half. And the Canadian thistle is also very damaging to feed crops because livestock won't graze anywhere near it. In the parable of the sower and the seeds, Jesus described people who are not fruitful because the word of God that is planted in their heart is choked out by thorns and thistles. And he gave us specific thorns to guard against, such as the cares of this world. And when we give in to this particular thorn, anxiety and fear can fill our hearts and minds, and we live in a state of paranoia. We live in a state of questioning and doubt. And as we know, we live in an uncertain world, and unless we maintain our faith, it'll be easy for anxiousness, for worry, to choke out the work that God wants to do in our life. We need to watch out for the weeds in our life, the things that come between you and God, between you and serving God. You know, if you've ever done any gardening, you understand that you don't have to plan for weeds, right? You don't have to plant weeds. They grow. They just grow by themselves. That's the difference between a plant and a weed. Is a plant, you take care of, you cultivate it, you fertilize it, you trim it, you water it in order that it grows. A weed, you don't do anything and it grows. If you were to walk into a garden that was neglected, all you'll see is weeds. You don't need extra effort. Weeds will come. The same is true in our walk with God. When I start neglecting time with God on a daily basis, when I neglect my prayer time, when I start skipping church or any of those things, the weeds are going to grow and choke out the spiritual life. You begin experiencing stress and discouragement and loss of joy, and these are weeds that choke out our spiritual life, and they come from the same way physical weeds come from. They come from neglect. They come by neglecting time with God. It's interesting, though, when he goes on to say that not only was this the situation was pleasant, said the water is not, but he also said the ground is barren. That word barren means not reproducing, not productive. It means habitually failing to deliver fruit, to produce inferior products, to be infertile. But they said the situation is pleasant. So I'm sure when you walked into the city, you saw trees with leaves on them. You saw trees growing. One man wrote, "Don't confuse leaves with fruit, because as impressive as leaves are from a distance, they don't mean anything. They don't mean anything if there's no fruit." And many times spiritual lives are like that. A person might attend a worship service on Sunday, but fail to actually give God praise and honor and glory and serve Him with their life. A person might read their Bible, but fail to listen to it and obey its message. You see, the leaves are just the outward trappings that might impress from a distance, but unless those leaves are producing godly fruit, then they're only there for show. And what the situation was here in 2 Kings chapter number 2 is the men of the city, labor as they might, work as they might, their efforts didn't bring any fruit. Those bad waters continually failed to yield the fruit that they desired. It doesn't mean that nothing would grow. The word barren, it means that things would grow. The people would plant the seed and the shoots would come up through the ground. The vineyards and the trees would bud and blossom, but the fruit would never develop. The ground was barren and that no fruit could be harvested from it. It's a similar condition in the life of the believers. The fruit of satisfaction, of contentment and joy can't grow when there are the thistles and the thorns and the roots of anger and discontentment and bitterness and covetousness and hate and all of those different things. Bitterness tonight often results from an unforgiving spirit. People who are bitter are usually critical and judgmental and sometimes quite harsh, but also can show up in indifference and self-pity or simply distancing and a lack of involvement. We might call that self-isolation or self-separation. The bitter believers often fail to notice that they've lost their joy, that their joy is gone. Oftentimes, bitterness is caused by an external hurt. The hurt hasn't been resolved, and the hurt has poisoned the soil and allowed the root of bitterness to spring and grow. That hurt may have been intentional. The hurt could have been, it may not have been intentional. It could have been, or the hurt could even be imagined. We have to understand every one of us has been hurt, but not all of us have become bitter. If you deal with the hurt, if you have a forgiving spirit, if you make reconciliation, then God's grace can be manifested. But a bitter person is one who refuses to deal with the problem, who harbors hostility in their heart and must justify their feelings, so they become a negative person, looking for other things that are wrong in order to justify the way he feels. He even tells God he has every right to feel the way he feels, and begins to look around for reasons to justify this, the more he sees, the more he becomes negative. And if we're looking for something that's wrong, we can find it anywhere. You'll find something that you don't like. You'll find something to justify negative feelings. James tells us that out of the heart are the issues of life, and bitterness results in barrenness. And many Christians will never see any fruit in their lives because of bitterness. Bitterness. They may be pleasant looking, they may be full of promise and possibility, but deep-seated bitterness hinders them from bearing fruit. But the situation is pleasant, just like the men of Jericho said. It's a great place to live, just not to do business, just not to grow anything. Barrenness comes when we make good things in our lives more important than our relationship and our devotion to Christ. We make good things more prominent than the best things. I love my family, I love my wife and my boys, but my devotion to Jesus Christ must take priority over even them. Over even them. If it doesn't, I've turned my family into an idol, and they become the object of my attention and my affection. And when we're tempted to love things more than Jesus, we have a tendency. We can be quickly come to that point of barrenness in our spiritual life. There was barrenness. And then there was a remedy for the bitterness, for the barren land. The people recognized that their only hope was to come from God. A number of years ago, the Associated Press released a study done by an agricultural school, and it reported that production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, in addition to the many hours of the farmer's labor, required 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, and other elements too numerous to list. In addition to these things, which no man can produce, rain and sunshine at the right time were critical. It was estimated that only 5% of the produce of a farm could be attributed to the efforts of man. And if we were honest tonight, we'd have to admit that the same is true in producing spiritual fruit. Our responsibility as a child of God is simply to go to God, is simply to seek God, is simply to be right with God, is to walk in His steps, is to seek His way, is to seek His best for our life, is to study His Word, is to grow in our relationship with Him and allow God to produce the fruit. Allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives as we go, as we witness, as we teach, as we preach, as we sing, whatever it might be, as we go to work every day, to allow the Spirit of God to work in us in such a way so that we can administer grace, so that we can show grace, so that we can show love, so that we can show true joy to those who need to see it. But God does the work. God gets the glory. They understood that the remedy begins with God. They came to Elisha because they'd seen the power of God in his life. They recognized that God had worked through him. And so when they came to see Elisha as God's representative, they were coming to God. And we understand that God has the answer to their problem. He has never failed. One man said, holiness doesn't consist in mystic speculations or enthusiastic fervor or uncommanded austerities or practices. It consists in thinking as God thinks and living as God lives and willing as God wills. The remedy begins with God. He told them to find a new cruse and to put salt therein. He said, he was telling them that renewal and that restoration, often confession, are part of being made new, and restoring our spirit, regaining our joy, is only possible through seeking to be right with God through His Word. Salt was an important staple, a valuable commodity in these days, and it was viewed as a sign of prosperity. It was a preservative, and it prevented spoilage. It seasoned. It gave flavor. It caused thirst, but it also caused healing. It was a purifying agent. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And reminding them of the impact that believers are to have in the world as a representative of Christ. The believer to have the effect of salt upon the earth. One of the neat pictures of salt is it makes you thirsty. It makes you thirsty. I like a big bowl of popcorn. I like lots of butter and I like lots of salt on it. I know it's very healthy, but I like it. One of the things, though, that salt does is it makes us thirsty. It drives us to the water. It's a picture of our purpose as a child of God to direct men and women to the water of life, that is Jesus Christ, to direct men and women to the renewing, refreshing, cleansing water that Christ has prepared for us through salvation. But Matthew 5:13 also warns us that the salt can lose its saltiness. How does it do that? Well, historically speaking, it's because of the way that salt is gathered. It was sometimes impure. It was full of gypsum or mixed with earthly substances. And as a believer, if we become mixed and corrupted with the world and its substitute, we can often hinder our testimony. We can hinder our witness. We can hinder our sharing the gospel with those around us. We can hinder our sense of purpose. And Mark chapter 9, again teaching about salt, that salt in a believer's life is good. It's what makes us profitable servants for the Lord. We must, in the biblical sense, manifest the character of Christ. And the Word of God salts and seasons and gives flavor to the believer's life, revealing the character and the purpose of God for us. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." What is it speaking about there? Well, in my Bible, it's right across the column in Colossians 3, verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." He's telling us that believers, everything that we say ought to be filled with both the Spirit and with both the Word of God, and we're to speak with boldness the things of God. We're to speak with boldness the Word of God. We're to share the gospel with joy with those around us. Our life ought to be different and distinct. That's what salt was. It was distinct. It was different. The prophet here is signifying that salt represents the healing and the cleansing that only come from Jehovah, that only came from God. I love as he applied the remedy. The Bible says he cast the salt into the spring. He didn't attempt to heal the streams. He went straight to the source. Elisha took this cruse of salt. He went to the spring of waters and cast the salt in. Then he declared, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters." He didn't deal with the water in the barrels or the buckets. He went to the source. And that's where we find the result this evening. There was healing. The Bible says the waters were healed unto this day. The streams were healed because the source was healed. Gives a picture of a heart right with God, and the actions, the outflow of that right heart results in right actions. Not only were they healed, but there was fruitfulness. He says, "There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." The bitter waters that had caused the land to be barren had been healed. The death and the barrenness are turned into life and fruitfulness when the power of God gets into that being. And God expects fruit from the Christian. He expects his children to bear fruit. John 15 reminds us again and again, we're expected to bear fruit. God wants to see fruit. We must be connected to the right source, though, John 15 reminds us. And then it reminds us that bitterness and barrenness must be dealt with at the source. Elisha didn't go to self-help books or the opinions of men when seeking a solution to the issue. When seeking this solution to the issue of the heart, it required a healthy dose of the Word of God. It required a healthy dose of being in the presence of God. It required a healthy dose of seeking God. There's something called the iceberg principle. They tell us when you see an iceberg, you only see about 10% of it. What you see is only the tip. The real danger is below the surface. One man said, "You may spend weeks chipping away at the top until you begin to deal with the real source of the problem. But if you don't deal with bitterness at its source, the root will spring up again and again. For bitterness to be turned to blessing, God must be allowed to work. His word must be applied generously to our lives. People spend millions of dollars each year on psychiatrists and therapists seeking a release from the burden of bitterness or anger or doubt or whatever it might be, but no amount of counseling or treatment can remove a bitter spirit. It's impossible for a person who's filled with bitterness to bring forth fruit. A barren walk with God won't bring forth fruit. Men came to Elisha from Jericho because of the authenticity of his life and his ministry. And Elisha demonstrated for us yet again that God was real and that God alone had the answers to the barrenness of life. God alone could give fruit. God alone could give healing and real victory over bitterness in their life. And Elisha reminds them once again that their first and only course of action is to go to the Lord, is to confess it, is to allow the Lord to work in their hearts and in their lives, and to give him liberty, and to not hold back. Tonight, will we allow God to do a work in our life? The situation might seem pleasant. We might look good on the outside. For all outward appearances, you might have a beautiful life, but is it spiritually barren? Are you bitter? Are you angry? Maybe it's toward family members or friends, or maybe even church members. We use the picture of gardening, and gardening can be hard work, but to see good fruit come forth is rewarding. Maybe we need to allow the Lord to do some weeding tonight. Would you pray tonight and ask God to allow His Spirit to shine upon your life and reveal those things that need to go? Would you be willing to say, as David did, "Search me, O God," realizing that you must go back to the very source and allow Jesus Christ to enable you to forgive or seek forgiveness and reconciliation, to confess that bitter spirit, that anger, that hurt, whatever the need. Will we allow God to be God and allow Him to work as the men of Jericho sought God, and Jericho and Elisha, as the man of God, led them to a place where they could see true healing? We need true healing tonight in our hearts. If our land, if our country, if our nation is to be right, it begins here in our hearts tonight. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you would please. We'll have just a moment of invitation. It's scary how easily and how quickly and how silently these things, anger, bitterness, hatred, all of these things can take root so quickly and so unnoticeably in our life. If we neglect the Word of God, we allow these things to grow and to take root. And may the Lord search our hearts tonight. May we seek to allow Him to remove those things from our life that are hurtful to our walk with Him, that are hurtful to our relationship with one another tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, what You've revealed to us from it. We thank You for it. May we begin to take steps in our life to be right with You first and foremost, and then to be right with those around us. We thank You for Your love and Your Word and the truths we find in it. Be with these few moments together. In Jesus' name, amen.